I'm going to have a hard time thanking you enough and your pastor enough for inviting me this week. I'm not a great preacher, of course, and I don't go in a lot of places, but I've been around a few places. And I tell you what, this has just been a special week for me. I've been encouraged and excited, and I'm going to go back, I think, a better Christian, a better preacher, because I was at Emmanuel Baptist Church for 4 days. And just thank you so much, your kindness and being so faithful. And I'm going to tell everybody about it that I meet, and missionaries and preachers. If you're ever down there, you need to go to the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Don't take it for granted. Don't assume it's always going to be here. Don't ever do that. And do your best to be faithful. And to pray. You know, and that's really the only requirement. The Bible says we're stewards. We don't own anything. It all belongs to God. And he says, but I want you to take care of it for me. He gives you money. He gives you a job. He gives you a church. He gives you a family. He gives you health. It's everything. But God says, I want you to take care of it. And you'll find stewardship all through the Bible. When God put Adam in the garden, you know what he told him to do? He said, I want you to dress it and keep it. I don't want you to sit down and pick flowers and eat donuts. No. He said, I want you to dress it and keep it. That's stewardship. Managing God's resources. And if you're faithful over a little, the Bible says God will make you ruler over much. You see, the question is not what you would do if you had $1 million. I hear people say, oh, if I had $1 million, that's what I'd do for God. That's not the question. The question is, what do we do with $100? What are you doing with what you have now? If you're not managing it and using it and investing it, why should God give you more? God's looking for people that take serious what God gives them. And you know something else? This isn't my sermon tonight, but every blessing is a test. God watches. He owns everything. He loans it to us. He watches what we do with what he puts in our hands. And then he rewards faithful stewards. But then one more thing. He watches what we do with the rewards, with the blessings. God said, I'm going to bless you. And a lot of people can't handle their blessings. The more they're blessed, the less time they have for God, the less they pray, the less they live by faith. And I don't care how good you are at what you do. If we're not doing it by faith, the Bible says it's a sin. Did you know that in the book of Romans? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so tonight, faith promise giving, it's not really always a matter of what you can afford. I mean, God wants us to take care of and use good common sense and take care of our families and pay our bills. That's part of being a Christian. Amen? God wants us to do that. But a lot of times, people get blessed, and then God has to stop blessing because they no longer depend on him. And so God's watching what you're doing, not with what you would if you had it, but what you're doing with what you have. And don't forget that faith factor. Step out on faith tonight. Just say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. If you will provide it, I'll give it. If you don't provide it, I can't give it. Independence upon God. We can't make promises to God. We can't keep our promises. Without God, we say, Lord, I'm going to make a commitment, but you're going to have to do it because I can't. And Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Take your Bible. Go to the book of Acts chapter 9 for just a moment. I'm going to go really fast tonight because I want to give your pastor plenty of time to challenge you on the Faith Promise cards tonight. And I looked it over, and I think it's a great card. It's written well. And no pressure. You're not going to be billed. Nobody's going to come knock on your door and say, where's that money you said you were going to give? This is between you and God. And I'm excited about it. And you know something? And we use commitment cards like this for stewardship every year. And tell me if I'm wrong. I don't see it. And there's no place to put your name. So nobody even knows who gives what. But God. Isn't that great? I think that's good. It's nobody's business what you give, but God's business. And so be in prayer about, hopefully you've already prayed about this, but if you haven't, hopefully you'll pray about it while I'm preaching. And hopefully you might say, Lord, I've been doing faith promise, but by the help and grace of God, I want to give a little bit more this year than I did last year. Now in the book of Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was converted. He was saved here in chapter 9. And he hadn't been saved very long, just a few days actually, when we find these words in verse 23. It says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. This was Saul, who later became Paul, okay? And so they wanted to kill him. We're going to see that Paul was a great missionary, and the devil hates missionaries. He wants to get rid of them. That's why it's so important you pray. You never know, when you pray in the middle of the night for a missionary, he might be facing a dangerous situation. His car may have just broke down and the tire's gone and he's right on the edge of a cliff. A missionary's child may be burning up with fever and they've got to try to find a hospital and it's a long way to go, and your prayers right at that moment made a difference. You'll never know until we get to heaven. A missionary may toss and turn all night and says, I think I'm going to quit. I just can't do it. Somebody prayed. And he said, well, I know I said that, but I'm going to go one more day. So you never know. But there was an enemy. And God, the devil hates missionaries, and he hates missionary Baptist churches and preachers. But there, laying await, was known of Saul. Saul knew. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Isn't that interesting? Then the disciples, now I want you to watch this. The disciples are not the same as apostles. All apostles were disciples, but not all disciples were apostles. You understand? There was a limit. God doesn't have apostles anymore. Okay? He was through with the office of being apostles. Now it's disciples. And you are a disciple if you're saved. You're a disciple from the word discipline. It's learning under the teaching, under the leading of Christ. You are a disciple. You may have never been called that. You may have never thought about that. But if you are saved, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so we really don't know who these were. It doesn't name them. We don't know how many there were. It could have been 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We don't know. I don't know how big the basket was, but it says the disciples took him, Paul, by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. I want to speak to you tonight on that subject. Missionaries are a basket case. That's the title of my sermon. A basket case, because in a real sense, I told you Sunday about the rope and holding on to the rope. And here, I'm assuming there was some kind of rope tied around that basket. And there was a missionary in that basket. Just like missionaries here, they come and they get in the basket and they go to the field. And the churches that support them let them down into the field. I want you to get that picture. Get it clear in your mind and start thinking about it. A missionary in a basket. Now, they'd had no idea at that time what God was going to do with Paul. They had no idea. Let me tell you something. You may have already thought this. Maybe you haven't. Are you listening? Later on, God's going to send Paul to Rome in Europe. You know how we got the gospel in America? From Europe. What if Paul had not get in the basket and he would have been killed and never made it to Rome? They didn't know that. You and I, to some degree, of course, we're saved by the grace of God. We're sinners saved by grace, right? But God way back. God knew you before you were born. He knows everything about us. Isn't that wonderful? And God knew you were going to need a Savior, and you were going to live in, born in America. I don't have time to go all down that road, but I want you to get this. Here was a missionary that you and I really ought, to some degree, ought to be indebted to. But these disciples, let me give you a real quick thing here fast, because I don't have a lot of time, but these disciples, whoever they were available when they were needed. Paul knew his life was at stake. There's a basket up here in the room. And if he had said, hey, I need some help, what if they had not answered? What if they say, we're busy right now? What if they say, no, I don't know anything about that. I don't want to get involved. A lot of people say, you know, mission's a good thing, but I don't want to get involved with that. Or I will one day. I'm planning on maybe give me another year and I'll try to get involved. You only have today. There's no promise for tomorrow. You ought to make that faith promise tonight, because Jesus may come tomorrow. Or something could happen to you. God may call you home tomorrow. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, it was not a convenient time. There's never a convenient time to serve God. There's never a convenient time to give. There's never a convenient time to pray. You have to go out of your way. You have to juggle around your schedule. You have to get up early. You got to make a few adjustments. It's just not convenient. The flesh hates it, and the world hates it, and the devil hates it. It's not convenient. But they were available. Are you available tonight? You say, well, that depends. Really? A lot of people say, well, I don't want to commit to something because I'm not sure what's going to be expected of me. The greatest ability is availability. Are you willing to be? Listen, I already asked you this question. Who's the most important, the goer or the sender? You can't choose between the two. You got to have both. How shall they go? Except they be sent. Are you willing to be on call 24/7 for whatever God wants you to do? There's no such thing as part-time Christian. God called every one of us to be a full-time Christian. We have a job where we get our paycheck, but that our calling is to follow Jesus. That's right. 24 hours. They were available when they were needed. And they had the right spirit. The Bible says they took them. We don't get an implication that they were forced. Paul didn't say, get me in this basket, get me down, I'm going to beat you up. No. Evidently, they had a right spirit. Okay, let's do it. What if one of those, let's just suppose there were four, I don't know, but let's just suppose one of them says, I don't want to do this. I'm tired. This isn't going to work. This is dangerous. They want to kill him, they may kill us. I got a family. What if that had started? Just suppose, we don't know that. But evidently, they had the right spirit. The average Christian, I'm afraid, would have said, I'll pray for you. Let him get himself down the wall. If God's called him, he'll get down some way or another. And there was no talent required for this. Some of you, I think, because I used to be the same way, I said, I can't preach, I can't pastor, I don't have any talent. You know better than you and I know. God, that's the least of God's problems, is your talent. In fact, most people with talent, God can't use. because they want to show off in their big shots, and they want to be in charge, and they want this and they want that. Most people, I never known anybody that's too small for God to use, but a lot of people are too big for God to use. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. But there was no requirement. Just do your best. Grab hold of that rope. It's an important job. And the Bible says it was at night. Now that complicates things too. Any of you ever tried to work on something in the dark with a flashlight in your mouth? Yeah. They didn't have an electric light switch then. It was dark. It was at night. But that was the moment that they were needed. We're living in the nighttime prophetically. We're in the last days. It's getting dark. Have you noticed? I mean, I'm praying for our new president and hope he can turn some things around, but prophetically, it's getting darker and darker. And the darker the night, the brighter the light. The darker the night. And ye are the light. We're to be the light. Let the lower lights be burning. I read this little thing, a little paper clipping. I want to share this with you because we don't know how many there were here, and somebody probably had to make that basket. And when they made it, they probably didn't know it was going to be used for a man, for a missionary. Somebody must have made the rope. They couldn't go down to Lowe's and buy a rope. Amen? What I'm saying is there probably were some other people involved behind the scenes, but little as much when God is in it. And God doesn't usually just use one person, does he, Brother Ken? No, it's a team effort. Charles Plum was a United States Navy jet pilot in Vietnam. After 75 combat missions, his plane was destroyed by a surface-to-air missile. Plum ejected and parachuted into the enemy hands. He was captured, spent 6 years in a communist Vietnamese prison. He survived the ordeal. You know what he's doing now? He's pretty old now. But he lectures on lessons that he learned from that experience. But one day, now here's what I want you to hear. One day when Plum and his wife were sitting in a restaurant, a man at another table came up to him and said, "Excuse me, but your name is Plum. You flew jet fighters in Vietnam from the aircraft, the Kitty Hawk, and you were shot down." Plum's mouth kind of fell open. His wife looked at him and he said, "How in the world did you know that?" The man said, "I packed your parachute." Now you think about that. I packed your parachute. Plum gasped in surprise and gratitude. The man pumped his hand and said, "I guess it worked." Plum assured him, "It sure did work. If your chute hadn't worked, I wouldn't be here today." Plum couldn't sleep that night thinking about that man. Plum said, I kept wondering what he might have looked like in a Navy uniform, a white hat and a bib in the back and bell-bottom trousers. He said, "I wonder how many times I might have seen him and not even said, 'Good morning, how you doing?' or anything, because you see," he said, "I was a fighter pilot. He's just a sailor." Are you listening? He's just a missionary. We're just church members. Plum thought of the many hours the sailor had spent on a long wooden table in the bowels of that ship, carefully weaving the shrouds and folding the silks of each chute. Holding in his hand each time the fate of someone he didn't know. The Bible says some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. Some sin, some go. Some pray, some communicate with the missionaries. But don't underestimate what you give tonight. Don't underestimate what you think about missions and what you do and what you try to help out in a missions conference to fix food or to set up stuff to do music or to come and go up to the missionary and say, my name is so-and-so, could I have your address? Because I might like to drop you a line sometime. What's the first word that first thought that comes to your mind when you hear the word addiction? First thing that pops up usually is drugs, a drug addict, or maybe an alcoholic. 1 Corinthians 16, as far as I know, this is the only time it's found in the Bible. Go ahead and turn there. You need to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm almost through. I'm watching the clock, so you don't have to watch it, okay? Chapter 16, 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Notice it says, as God hath prospered him. So not everybody would do the same. That there be no gatherings when I come. Paul's coming. He's going to get offerings for mission work. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I want you to notice, for sake of time, look at verse 9. Paul said, a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Think about that. Watch ye, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all things be done with charity. Watch verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have what? Is that what it says? They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Could you possibly be a missionary addict? Could you possibly be thought of as someone that's addicted to missions? I'm just asking you. This whole home, the whole home was addicted. That's what it says, the whole house. Everybody there. What does that mean to be addicted? Well, every time, when I think when someone's addicted, they're consumed and these were addicted to missionaries, and so evidently every time they saw people, they just couldn't help it, just natural. They thought, I wonder if they're saved. Do you ever just stop and watch people and look at crowds walking and driving by and sitting in a restaurant, and you wonder how many of them really are saved? Yeah, you may be an addict. Most people just see people. They don't think of they got souls. But I think an addict every time, and I think every time a missionary addict, like a drug addict, I think every time they look at their clock, see what time it is sometime later, or the calendar, whatever, they probably would think, you know, we don't have a whole lot of time left. Running out of time. Do you ever think about how much time? You know, the Bible says that let me see how it goes. Teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, we don't know when we're going to die. And you don't have to worry about it if you're saved, because really you won't die. You'll move. You may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but you won't walk through death. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But do you ever stop and think, Lord, I don't know, maybe I've got 10 years, 5 years, 20 years, 30 years. I'm 72. I think about it every day now. I say, Lord, I don't know if I'll make it to 80 or 85 or 90. I don't know. But I say, Lord, I know I don't have as much time as I used to. I'm moving on up. And so, Lord, I want to make the best of what years I have and what time I have. I think a missionary addict would be one who, every time they pray, they usually also include, and Lord, help our missionaries that we support and protect them and provide for them and keep your arms around them. You just can't help it. You just do. When you pray, you pray for your family and you pray for your church and you pray for people on the sick list, and usually you pray for missionaries. And you can't just shut off the burden. Can you? I mean, an addict, if you have a drug addict, he doesn't at night just say, I'm not even going to think about drugs tonight. They're consumed. They think about it all the time. An alcoholic, one more drink. One more. You can't just shut it off. And a person that's addicted, a church that's addicted, has church members that are addicted to getting the gospel out and making a difference and doing something. They can't just turn it off like a television. Someone's addicted. Every time they see a missionary slideshow or a video or they hear him speak, that just kind of draws them in and they start thinking, wow, I'd like to be a part of that. Or maybe, Lord, I want to do more. I got to do more. They expect souls to be saved. This missionary, Brother Ken, he's expecting more people to get saved when he gets back. Your pastor, I'm so impressed with him and his wife, and he's wanting to stay the course and lead this church from victory unto victory. And he's still kind of new, and he needs your love and your prayer and your support, and you need to tell him you can't over-encourage him or his wife. A young preacher one time came up to Charles Spurgeon, and he said, can I talk to you? He said, yeah. And he said, nobody's getting saved. I preach and preach and preach and Sunday after Sunday, and nobody's getting saved, Mr. Spurgeon, and I just want to know what's wrong. And Spurgeon said, do you expect someone to get saved every time you preach? He said, well, no. He said, there's your problem. Think about that for a moment. When you walk across that parking lot into this lobby and come in here and sit down, are you expecting anybody to get saved next Sunday morning? Or does it even cross your mind? Or do you say, God, I probably won't? I think, and I'm sure, your preacher, I'm sure, I've only known him a few days, but I know when he prays and prepares and studies and gets that sermon and gets up here, he's wanting to see somebody saved. He expects that. I'm going to close, but can you imagine the whole church full of addicts? A whole church full of missionary addicts. They're just addicted to soul winning. They're addicted to praying. They're addicted to giving. They're addicted to do more, not just draw their breath and draw their salary. They don't want to just make a living. They want to make a life. And they want to do something that's going to matter in eternity. Imagine someone addicted to the Bible and addicted to prayer and addicted to giving. And just imagine that. You can't go everywhere, but let me tell you something. When you give in a church, a mission church like this, you're having a part in missionaries all over the world. The missionary is representing you, this church. Years ago, a man was asked, "What'd you do this week?" Just making conversation. He said, "Who, me?" "Yeah, you. What'd you do this week?" He said, "Well, yesterday I taught a class, Sunday school class in the Criswell College." He said, "On Tuesday, I went down in the Rio Grande Valley and worked on Vacation Bible School. And on Wednesday, I was operating in our Baptist hospital in Nigeria. And on Thursday, I was teaching the Word of God in the Amazon jungle. And on Friday, I was building a church house in the Philippines. On Saturday, I was preaching on the streets in Japanese capital Tokyo." And the friend looked at him like he was a nut. He said, "Nobody can do all that." He said, "I do it every day. Because I've dedicated to the Lord myself and my gifts and my offerings to the church, and it goes all over the world." And some of you may think you're not doing very much. I want to close with this, and I promise I'm not just preaching, okay? True story. And some of you older gentlemen may have heard this before. It's a true story. A preacher was preaching a revival in San Francisco. And he had driven a long ways to get there, and he was on his way home. It was very late at night, around midnight, actually. And he wanted to get home bad, and he was driving. He's tired. And he was driving across a causeway. It wasn't a high bridge, but just a flat bridge just above going across the water there. And over on the right, you could see it lit up, was Alcatraz, the prison. He could see it off in the distance. He's driving home, and all of a sudden, way down the road with his headlights, it looked like somebody standing on the bridge. And the closer he got, he said, "It is somebody standing right here in the middle of the bridge." And his mind began to start turning. He says, "I wonder if somebody escaped from the prison. And if I stop and pick him up, he's liable to knock me in the head and steal my car and throw me in the water." You know how your mind starts working. He got closer and closer, and he saw the man didn't even have a shirt on. And he had something white, and he was waving. And his preacher still hadn't decided if he wants to stop yet. He went a little bit further. And he rolled down his window and could hear that man saying, "Stop! Stop! Stop! Stop!" And he was doing this. "Stop!" The preacher said, I don't know. And so he turned over in the left lane to go around him, and the man jumped in that lane, kept screaming, "Stop!" The preacher turned over here to go around him, and he ran over in that lane. He knew he's going to have to stop or run over the guy. So he stopped, and he got out. And that man just fell on the hood of his car. And he was still screaming, "Stop! Stop!" And the preacher said, "I am stopped." And He said, stop, stop. He was just like in a rage, stop. And finally, the preacher got home and shook him a little bit, said, I'm stopped. What do you want? What's going on? I'm stopped. He was about out of breath, and he said, there was a tugboat that broke loose from a dock, and it came down and knocked a whole span out of the bridge, and a Greyhound bus just went over it into the water. And he said, I swam up on the bridge. I don't know how I did. I don't know how I got here. But I'm trying to stop people so they don't go off into the water as well. Whew. That preacher grabbed that man around and hugged him as hard as he could. And he says, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And he let go of him. He said, you get on that side, I'll get on this side. Preacher took off his shirt and he started waving. And both of them, stop, stop, stop. Whew, that's pretty strong stuff. I wonder how many people pass us every day and they're getting ready to plunge into hell. And we don't even say hello, much less stop. Can you imagine throwing yourself in the way, in the path of people going to hell and just saying, stop? Jesus died for you. You don't have to go to hell. You say, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know how to do that. I want to, but, well, why don't you just ask the Lord to help you to know how to do it? Just say, Lord, I want to. I told you the other night, a preacher can't put the want to in anybody's heart. He can put the how to. You're going to have a soul winning seminar soon, and he can put the where to and the who to, but not the want to. That's between you and God, the Holy Spirit. And we all have the same Holy Spirit. And he may be saying, you need to do more. This year, do more than you've ever done. You say, I just don't know how. Don't worry about it. Step out by faith and say, Lord, you'll have to do it. God says, that's what I want to hear. I'll do it. Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And in the context of that verse, he was talking about people giving to missions. If you go back and read it.